Would you go to Romans with me real quick? We're going to establish something, I think. And then we'll wrap this thing up because we started early, didn't we? Somebody really burst my bubble, Pastor Doug, a couple months ago. I've been traveling for a long time, man. And this pastor got up and he said, okay, tomorrow night, we got the service at 6, so we don't have to stay as late. We'll get out because I know we got a big day the next day, so we're meeting at 6. And I'm sitting there going, we do an early service to get out early? I thought it's because I was a guest speaker and they're giving me more time. And I thought, all this time I've been blowing it. Because they're doing it early so we get out early and it never happens. I just take an extra hour because I'm pumped. Because I'm like, starting at 6, baby. So at 9 o'clock when I've already preached several hours, I'm thinking, it's too early. Blah. And this pastor just wrecked it all and violated my conscience to make me realize that the reason they make it early is so we don't stay as late. And I went, bummer. That's no fun. So we started early. We'll do our best. I'm messing up, ain't I, Rudy? No. We'll be all right. I just want you to, we just got a lot accomplished there. I believe we settled some stuff. So I felt good in my heart about what was going on in your hearts the whole time I was talking there. Not about that last topic, just from the beginning. Just why we're Christians, guys. Just getting past this whole he said, she said animosity thing, this whole well she, well he, and look, it does never again have to be that way. You're the steward of your heart. You're responsible for how you handle those opportunities. The Bible says offenses must come. It really means the opportunity to be offended will always be there. It never says you have to be offended. In fact, 1 John 2 says if you walk in love, you won't be offended. And you have no reason or cause for stumbling because of your brother. So the Bible's telling me if I'm perfected in love, I'm going to walk without offense till the day of Christ. Paul said that you be sincere, that your love be sincere and without hypocrisy, that you be without offense till the day of Christ. Now, would he say that, Jack, if it wasn't possible? Would he just lead us on? He's inviting us in. You know that as a word, man. You know that. Come on, he's inviting us in to what's possible. I don't know if you realize this, but I've cried when you weren't looking. My Bible open on my bed, sitting at the end of that thing with the door closed. Nobody else in the room but me and Jesus. And if the devil cared to come and torture himself. Because I mean business when I'm in that room. And I'll sit there and I'll weep. And this was in my early days and I haven't prayed it for a while because I just believe it's happening. But I would say, Lord, please don't let natural knowledge and human reasoning and the wisdom of man rob me and get in me and work in me in a way that I think it's right and allow it to rob the grace that you paid for to change me. And I would weep and I'd say, let every ounce of grace available through the finished work of Christ come on my life and make me what you paid for. I respect men. I appreciate others. But that's not who I'm following. I don't want to let our experience be my limit. I'm following Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So I would ask the Lord to please, Holy Spirit, let every ounce of grace available that you purchased and paid for come upon me and make me what you saw from the beginning. Change my life for your glory and let what's possible be possible. In any way, don't let me hinder that. God, thank you for changing my eye. And I would weep and ask that thing. You know what I'd hear people say my whole Christian life? Man, you're really different. Man, you're this. Man, I never really met anybody that thinks like that. Man, and I'm thinking, God, you're doing something. I would travel and preach and people say, I never heard the gospel that way. I've never heard, wow. You really? And I'd be like, in all glory, it's nothing makes it out. It's, that would be weird for me to, you don't have anything that's not been given. It makes you go, this is real. God, your grace is amazing. You're doing something. Better yet, you live with yourself. You know you more than anyone. So I know me. I know how I live. I know what's going on inside of me. I know how I am every night when I lay down. I know what I'm like when I wake up in the morning. So I'm either here to put a good show on and impress you for a moment, or I'm impressed with him.
It's one or the other.
I tell people I'm either the most deceived man you've met, or I'm free. I'm banking on free. I got all my chips on free. We'll find out someday, but I'm banking on free, Rudy. Amen? Come on, why can't it be that way? If he changes my eye, he's changed my life. If I keep thinking like I used to think, then I've incorporated him in and I'm not going to walk in the fullness of what he's accomplished. And I'm going to let other things matter more when they don't matter most. And I'm going to be as strong as the weakness around me and sing he's in me. Come on. I'm not going to live that way. And I don't want you to either. Okay? Are we in Romans chapter 1? Did I tell you one or not? Let's go there real quick. I just want to accomplish something and then leave you be, because we're actually meeting tomorrow yet too, aren't we? Are you going to let me preach tomorrow? Yeah. Are you? Okay, good. So we're still buds, man? Good. Awesome. I like you a lot. Not because you're letting me preach, just you're awesome. Just look at him. How can't you not like him? He's sitting there like a child right now. You're just awesome. I enjoyed talking to you the first day I came here and we sat and chatted. Thanks. That was fun. And just you being real and sharing your heart a little. I got to know you a little bit there. I appreciated that time. I'm not saying that lightly. Thank you. Romans chapter 1. Okay, this is just all good news stuff, okay? And I just want to accomplish this. I mean, I could say, well, I'll save this for tomorrow. I don't think that way. It's on my heart now. I just want to try to get it out, and we'll go wherever we go tomorrow. I really want you to listen and get a hold of this, because this is amazing. What I'm about to read is how God sees you through His Son, and it's imperative you believe that. You won't have the confidence to go near Him, draw near to Him in an intimacy with Him and pray in a communion sense in a close way with God unless you see and believe how He sees you. There's a lot of people living self-condemned. There's a lot of people that want to be loved by God and feel like they can't be loved by God. But the cross and the finished work of Christ proves you already are. The fact that He rose from the dead, He's saying, I love you. He's saying, girl, you're awesome. Right? And it's time for us to just humbly say, okay. Not because of what you've done or haven't done, but because of what He created you to be and what's possible and potential now that He's in you. See, people say, well, I can't believe God loves me. I mean, all the things of it. It's not that He loves and gets over where you've been and what you've done and winks at it and says, it's okay. It's just a weird thing. That's not the reason God loves you. Why God's love never fails, He never loses sight of your created value, your destiny, and who you're called to be. On your darkest day, He knows who you really are. And no matter how confused you are, He's not. And you might be cycling and spinning and in addictions and messed up and blowing this thing up. And He's sitting there and He's not going, I can't believe there you go again. How come you're on that street again? You bugged me. That is not the Lord. He's going, you're so much more. One day you're going to see. You're going to see what I see. I've never stopped wooing you. You don't do that, honey. You're so much more, sir. You are so much more than what you do. God's heart, where sin abounds, grace is abounding more. And the goodness of God is designed to lead men to change. Isn't that amazing? On your darkest day, God knew who you were. He never lost sight of you, God. He never lost sight of that. On your most willful venture, you say, well, I knew better. Well, I shouldn't have did it. Well, I was already a Christian. I know you get all that now, but if you had the revelation you're saying you should have had, you wouldn't have did what you did and been where you've been. God's love and God's knowledge of your destiny is way greater than your mistake. It's just time to let go and get back to His mercy and let His love redeem you. Become wiser and sharper and smarter and make different decisions and go ahead and manifest a changed life. But slopping around in that thing that you can't do nothing about now that it happened is a zero. Isn't it? Come on, you can't change what you said, you can't change what you did, and you can't change where you've been. But who you are can change. And when that changes, God doesn't see that. He sees who you've become and He works with that. And He will never bring up where you've been. He'll only highlight what you've become. It's called the love and mercy of God. And it's this scripture right here and a whole bunch more, but I'll just give you this one and we'll talk a little and see where it lands, but I won't be real late with you, okay? Romans 1 and verse 16, it's a very common scripture to people, but don't just get familiar with scripture. Understand, learn and understand. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That doesn't mean that he's not embarrassed to wear a Christian t-shirt or he's not ashamed to yell in a bullhorn, I love you, Jesus. He's not talking about that. What he's saying is, in a Judean culture, he's saying, I'm not ashamed to profess and proclaim a gospel that saves a man by grace and not by his work. That's what he was getting beaten for. And he's not ashamed of that. He's not ashamed to say that God is saving men by grace. In a culture that's willing to kill him, he's not ashamed of that and he won't change his mind because that grace already saved him. And in his heart, he knows he ain't never gonna die. So he just gonna go on and preach the gospel. Come on, the guy was amazing. They beat him. They whipped him. They stoned him. He went right back in the city. There was a time he said, take this from me, Lord. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. People preach it with sickness. Are you kidding me? It was persecution and suffering for the gospel. He said, I'll show you the things you must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was asking God to remove something from him that God promised he'd have. If he was asking sickness, he's asking something God promised he'd remove. And now God's saying, well, I changed my mind. If you parented that way, you'd teach your kids how to never take you at your word. No wonder the devil wants us to believe Paul was sick. Because then God's promises don't matter. It's all subject to his decision in the moment. No, God's word and him are one. The integrity and amazingness of who God is found in his word. And he's magnified his word above all his name. Come on. So if Paul was sick, he's asking God to remove something he promised he would. And God's saying, well, I know I told you I would, but I've changed my mind. It's in my better judgment. Look, you're my son and I'm the father and there's some things you won't understand. One day maybe you'll get it, but you just need to trust me. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not what was happening, guys. If you did that to your children one time, you'd begin to teach them how to never take you at your word again. Come on. And yet the church teaches that stuff. And it's not cool. Did he promise persecution for living godly? Did he say we'll suffer persecution all of those that live godly? Did he tell Paul that Paul was going to suffer for his namesake? So Paul was asking God to move something off of his life that God said was going to be there. And he said, Paul, stop it. My grace is sufficient for you. Go preach the gospel. And in Acts like 21, you can see that Paul's got it. And he says, all I know is, guys, everywhere I go, Holy Spirit says chains and prisons await me there. But none of these things move me because I don't count my own life here. So I might fulfill the will of the witness. Isn't that awesome? Okay. So this first half of tonight, we really talked about getting over ourselves, dying to ourselves, giving up our rights that we inherited through the fall and all the mindsets that trained us from little up, right? You remember? We covered all that? Remember? So we've made it about a prayer to go to heaven. Like we've said, you know, you need to pray this prayer to go to heaven. And I want people to go to heaven, guys. But the gospel is about your transformation, not a prayer to go to heaven. It's about you becoming new. Our goal is not to quote a prayer we came up with about 80 years ago. Our goal is to be transformed. He said, if anyone come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? You were never made for you. We were made for his image. Yourself, living for yourself is the biggest problem of your life. You think it's people and the devil. No, it's you thinking for you. If you're a Christian for you, you'll never run well. God, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow the King. Amen? Come on, he denied himself, made himself of no reputation. He laid down his glory. He suffered and died, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, gave him the name above every name. 1 Peter 1 says, or 5 says, you humble yourself under the mighty hand. And in due time, He'll lift you up. Come on, that's so awesome. Okay, so let's go back to this now. So now that we're denying ourselves, giving up ourselves, and surrendering and growing in truth and learning what this gospel is all about, here's how we understand why we have this right and why we can stand before Him because of what He accomplished through His Son. So who knows, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who knows that if we don't continue to keep our hearts sharp and stay in fellowship with God, that we could be subject to sin as easy as ever before. And if you wake up and try not to sin, you're going to be more conscious of sin. And some people get in this war and they try not to sin and they're a mess. Because they're judged, condemned, and thinking they're not even pure in their heart. And it's not the answer. The answer is not you trying not to sin. The answer is you realizing you've become righteous, declaring God in the way He sees you, and declaring that you're changed and free and forever saved. And the more you give your life and your heart and your faith to truth, the truth will make you free. If you wake up and try to live the Christian life, you are not going to do well. You're going to get bound by works and law and judgments, and you'll be your own worst judge. And you'll feel like you're failing and never living good enough. You don't wake up and try to live the Christian life. You wake up and enjoy being in Him, enjoy how He sees you through the Son. You rejoice that you've been accepted in the Beloved, that He loves you and sees you pure and clean and holy, Colossians chapter 1. And if you actually believe that, guess what you'll start living? If you give yourself to a righteous judgment, a righteous identity, the Bible says it'll produce its fruit unto holiness. And you're not even biting your lip trying to be holy. You just know you're right with God. So guess what you start living? A life that reveals you're right with God. And all of a sudden you have this love relationship that you want to keep on going and flowing. And you don't want to do anything to hinder that thing. You are in Him. And if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. What's it mean? It means, man, if I love Him, I'll be walking in His way because we're in love. Come on. You're not proving your love by keeping His commandments. You're keeping His commandments because you love. It's a big difference. Guys, it's a big difference. Watch this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Watch. For it's the power of God to salvation for who? Everyone who believes. Believing is a big deal. Bible in the end of Romans 4 talks about Abraham and how it was imputed to him righteousness because he believed and it wasn't written for him only, but also shall be imputed to us who believe. What will? Righteousness. You gotta believe that God sees you that way, kiddo. You gotta believe that God sees you past every mistake, failure, and thing you've ever done. That God sees you for your creative value, purpose, and potential. And that He's been longing and waiting to move on inside of you. You've been a house fit for a king, might not even known it. Prime real estate, top dollar, paid for you. Come on, God could live anywhere He wants. He could build a castle in the sky, and from the north, south, east, and west, everyone could see it at once. He could do that. And you can teach your children, that's where God lives. But He doesn't want that. He wants to live in you so people look at you and go, whoa.
Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Come on. It's just good.
I'm not doing good with time now, am I? What's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. For everyone who what? Believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So it's for everybody, everyone. For in it, what is it? It is the gospel. For in it, for in the gospel. Now He's going to explain why the gospel is the power of God that saves men. Because in this gospel, righteousness is revealed. What's He saying? The way God sees men through the shed blood of His Son. Is revealed through this message. Righteousness, in its purest, truest sense, there's two uses of righteousness in the Bible. Righteousness and the work of righteousness. Righteousness is your ability given by God through His grace and mercy to stand in His presence with no guilt, condemnation, or shame and be totally accepted by Him. unveiled, naked, not ashamed. See what I'm saying? And He clothes you in that place and robes you in that righteousness. Garments of salvation. The work of righteousness is any expression of His nature or His love. Anything that comes through your life that looks like Him is the work of righteousness. Righteousness is your ability to be in Him without any fear, condemnation, shame, second guessing, or self-consciousness. That's amazing. Why? Because Jesus became what you were so you could become what He is. He took off the lie so you could walk in truth. He paid what you could never pay so you could be redeemed and restored back to the beginning as if you never ate the tree. We haven't all been taught that our whole lives. I don't know these guys well enough to know exactly what they're teaching you here, but I will say this and step out on a limb, not assuming they don't teach it. It's rarely taught that God sees us as if we've never sinned. But that's exactly how He sees us. If you're cleansed of all righteousness, then there is none. If you're forgiven of all sin, then there is none. That would make you clean and free in the matter. And all of a sudden, God sees you from the beginning as if the tree never happened. The blood speaking better things. Yeah? Come on, in John 20, Jesus from the dead. And in that chapter, He comes to His disciples and He breathes on them and says, "Receive Holy Spirit," after He says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." How'd He find them? In a room huddled in fear of the Jews. And He still sent them into the world and said, "Go change it. The way I loved you, go love them. Get out of this room. What are you doing, gosh? Go." He didn't say, "What are you doing, you bunch of losers? You need some more boot camp." Nope. He said, "Go get them." And here's what He did. After He said, "As the Father sent me, I send you," He breathed on them and said, "Receive Holy Spirit." Well, He holds all things together by the word of His power. Why didn't He just say, "Receive Holy Spirit"? Why did He breathe on them? Because He's the redemption of man. He brought man back to the first day of man. How'd man come forth? God breathed into the dirt and man became a living being. What got lost when Adam sinned? Everything in that breath. What happened through the redemption of man? Last Adam, He comes and breathes life back into man and takes him back to day one because His blood's now on the mercy seat speaking better things, and He takes man back to the beginning, watch, as if the tree never happened. And then He commissions them to go minister and live in the power of love because He says, "If you forgive men their sins will be forgiven." What's He saying? If you go love them like I've loved you, they'll know me like you do. But if you harden your heart and you retain men's sins and you don't forgive men's sins, then their sins will remain. He's not talking about you having the privilege of living in unforgiveness. When do you have the permission to retain sins and see men for their life and read a book by its cover? It's anti-gospel. So is Jesus giving them an option to not forgive? No, He's saying, if you shut up your heart, if you fail to see my love, and you fail to continue to walk in what just changed and saved you, then they'll never know me because you represent me. You are now my body. I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving you here. I'm going to give you the helper. Go love the world. That's what He's saying, guys. Wow. See why I told you my days of that stuff are over? Because I get this now. Isn't that awesome? Do you see how much Scripture backs what I'm preaching? Like, it's never ending. I could go on for hours and keep quoting stuff. Oh, I know you believe me by now. And you women just got a small taste. These guys got me all day. And last night. But you can tell I've been reading this book. It's important. Better fill your heart with the Word so you can discern. So you can understand you'll never recognize a lie if you don't fill your heart with truth. The way that seems right to man might seem wise, but to God it's foolish. You gotta get in that place where you know that. You gotta get filled with His Word. You read your Bible to know Him, not to have knowledge. You pray about that. You talk to Him about that. You get intimate with that. You read your Bible to know Him, not to have knowledge. Knowledge can puff you up, take the place of your relationship. But love edifies. Good? So the power of God unto salvation is what? The righteousness of God. And it's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you have the ability back there? And if you don't, just tell me if you're under pressure to do it, to put scripture up there? Romans chapter 6, could you do it for me?
You're awesome. Thank you. I knew I liked you from the first day I met you.
Just start in verse 1. And as we read, can you just scroll through it? Like as we read, will you be able to just go flip, flip, flip to 2, 3, 4 and on through? We can do that?
You're awesome. Thank you.
Doesn't matter to me. Pick one. I use New King James because it's the King James without the thou shalt, wilts, and wilt nots, and outs, because I don't talk that way. That's weird. You say, well, it's got to be the King James. Well, then go back to whatever year. It's just got to be Jesus and His Word. So the thou shalt, wilts, and nots aren't in the New King James, but it's the New King James. It's the King James without the Elizabethan English twang, right? Okay, this is awesome. So this is verse 1. I want to do something with you guys, and I want you to show you something powerful. And when we put it up on the screen and read through it, you'll just see it's straight scripture. It's not my sermon. There's just no way out of this thing. And I can't even fathom why we as the church and leaders sit and debate this stuff and get red-faced and exasperated and for years have just contested one another on this stuff. When I read this, there's no way out of this. It just tells me that we're not pure in our heart and seeking the right things. Some of us are just trying to be right. If you read your Bible to be right, you'll read what's not even there. If you read your Bible to find a way to get out of a relationship, you'll think you found a way. The screen you put on your eye is what you'll see when you look. The pure in heart shall see God. So what happens if Pastor Doug just opens that Bible and he's not trying to prove nothing? He's not trying to make it as a pastor. He's not trying to fill daddy's shoes. He's not trying to, he just wants to know God, to rightly steward this grace he's been given. And with all sincerity and almost tears in his eyes, he's saying, Father, I just want to know you. I want to rightly steward this grace. Thank you for the people you've entrusted to this house. And God, I just thank you. I want to know you so much more. Father, I've learned so much and so much been invested in me, but right now, I just want you, as if I've never learned anything, just to father me, teach me, and impart to me. Let me know you. You cannot come out of that place without more of Him. If we were all praying from that place, there wouldn't be so much fighting like there's been. There wouldn't be so many camps and streams and rivers that God hasn't dug and built and put water in. There's a lot of stuff out there God had nothing to do with building and making. This is because we haven't agreed. I'm going to show you something powerful. Now, you have to understand, I'll bring you up to speed. At the end of Romans 5, and you don't have to go there, honey, just stay right here. But at the end of Romans 5, Paul makes a comment that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And he says a couple more things and closes out that chapter. It's all one letter. We make chapters out of it. It's really one straight letter. But when he makes that comment and closes out with two more lines, he realizes how people might hear him. And he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And then he makes this comment in his letter, and we're just going to read through and scroll through, okay? Because here's what I want you to see. The power of the gospel is you seeing you've been made right. People say, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. Stop buying into that language and thinking it's important to say that. It's distraction and what grace can empower you to be. You might not have to sin every time you breathe. You might not have to sin every time you think. We might be selling cheap. We might be aborting grace. We might be stopping God's power and God's ability to make us what's possible because we're banking more on our own human experience than the power of His Spirit and life in the Spirit. My Bible says if I live in the Spirit and by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are you going to do with that? Yeah? Come on. You say, brother, but we're always going to sin. Why is that always our quick argument in defense to stay the same? Why do we think it's heresy and blasphemy to disregard that comment and preach the true gospel? Hebrews 10 says, if the old way of sacrificing and killing all those poor little lambs and turtle doves and goats and sheep was the way, they wouldn't have had to keep being killed. It says, but every year when they had to come back and do that thing again, that atonement thing again, and it said every year there was a reminder and a consciousness of their sins. In that chapter, he ends up saying, I'm writing all this so that you see we're taking away the first so we can establish the second. So everything that the first brought, the second's flipped. If the first brought the consciousness of sin, then the second is taking away the consciousness of sin. If the first left you imperfected, then the second perfects you through one sacrifice. It's all there in Hebrews 10. It's amazing. 2 Peter 1 says, He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree, so that we, having died to sin, not boasting in our ability to sin, die to sin, might live in righteousness, and by His stripes we're healed. This chapter tells you to reckon yourself dead to it because you're free from it. It's not my message. It's His. Yeah. You say, yeah, but brother, 1 John says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make Him a liar. Yes, it does say that. On the heels of saying if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. So you've just been cleansed of all sin. But if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and make Him a liar. What's He saying? If you have no need of the blood, if you say you've never sinned, if you have no need of His sacrifice, He says, but if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So in two verses, I'm cleansed of all sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness. So you tell me where sin is. The next verse, He clarifies the other verse where it says, if you say you have no sin, He says, if we say we, verse 8, if we say we have not sinned, no need of the blood, don't know what you're talking about, I'm a good guy, then we're twisted, deceived, and we make God a liar. Next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Little children, I write these things to you so you do not sin. He's not saying, but you're always gonna, and if you say you're not, you're twisted and deceived. See, we read the Bible out of context, we preach it out of context, and this is what He's saying in context. So people who are a preacher at a young age in their life say, if you say you have no sin, you be careful with these grace preachers. You be careful with these people that say, look, we're always going to sin and we'll never be perfect till the day He comes. We're seeing dimly in a glass and da 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 da. And it all sounds good because they're pulling little pieces of Scripture out to make a sentence. And because you're not studying and showing yourself approved maybe and seeking God, you're buying in. And then somebody starts talking like I'm talking and you go, warning, warning, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself and making God a liar. And then that's all that's there to defend and protect you from hearing the truth. Because you're a faith creature. What you believe, you tend to defend. You've been taught it at a young age. You never really sought it out. You just heard it at a young age. Now you defend it. You hear somebody in a work conversation make a comment. Next thing you know, you're in a conversation that has the same topic 2 weeks later. You never even studied out what they said, but you're talking as if you know it. It's happened to all of us. I write these little things to you, children, so you do not sin. Watch this. But if you do. This is 1 John. I'm not reading that yet. He says, but if you do. No, you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. He didn't say, He's letting grace decide that, coupled with your faith. Now watch this. if I wake up every day and truly, sincerely believe I've been clean and righteous and I'm pure in His sight, and I start living by the Spirit in fellowship and communion with God, why am I so quick to sell myself out to failure and not believe His grace is greater? Now, who of us have really stepped out to let grace decide what we can be? Or have we sold cheap by our past experiences and everybody else's? And are we afraid to actually believe the finished work of Christ can cleanse us, purify us, and change us? Why do we sell so quick to the word sin when we're to be reckoned dead to it? Why do we think it's heresy and blasphemy to talk about being free? You guys ready to read now? Did I set you up enough? So he just said, for sin abounded, grace abounded more. What shall we say then? It's going to flow with me, right?
You're awesome, thanks.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live in it any longer? Or do you not know? Maybe we don't know. That's why we teach. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He's going to explain what that means. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, He's going to talk about what that death is, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old, it's what just happened, Terry, back there in that tub. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves of sin. For he who has died to himself, is what that means, watch, has been, Bible, this is Bible, has been free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing, there's a lot of knowing here, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Now here's the death that He died. Here's what we were baptized into, His death. For the death that He died. Remember, you were buried in baptism into His death. He said it several times. Here's the death we're baptized into. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ah! Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments, just expecting to fail, guys, of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves. Wake up every morning. Father, I thank you. I'm clean, sanctified, set apart, and empowered to live in you. Thank you for the holiness of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding me today. Thank you for the righteous judgment of God. Watch this. You're being alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That sure doesn't sound like complaining and people issues to me. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now he knows how people will think. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Of course not. Do you not know that whom you present yourself a slave to obey, you're going to be that one slave whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, one time you were, yet now you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. See, I want to make sure I give you that doctrine. You were delivered.
And having been, here we go again, it's Bible, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves for uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been, here we go again, having been set free. Yeah, but brother, you're always going, eh. It's not the conversation. Stop selling this thing cheap. And stop expecting to fail. The biggest mistake we make as the church is we think our ability to sin labels us as sinners. We think our ability to fail labels us as failures. But your ability given by God to believe righteousness empowers you to live holy. Don't you ever forget that. I just read a whole chapter to you, and either this is blasphemy or he's right. I'm going with the word. I didn't add one thing to this. We read this line by line. Watch this. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, that means slaves to righteousness. Watch. I looked up the word. You're chained and bound to serve only righteousness verdict. For the rest of your life, you're judged to be right in the sight of God and you're a slave to that truth.
To give yourself to that verdict.
Watch this. And having your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now how clear is that? Yay? Come on, guys. Don't you wake up in the flesh. Don't you wake up waiting to fail. Don't you wake up feeling unholy and condemned and feeling far from God. You wake up every day. You present yourself a member unto God. You present yourself righteous and changed. Thank God you're clean and holy in His sight. And get up and start feeling good about yourself. And stop thinking life is a dread and a drudge and a challenge. And start seeing it as a gift and be empowered to make full use of the time you've been given. Come on, that's just good preaching. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay. You guys all right? You survived, didn't you? That wasn't so bad, was it? Yeah. Let me, you jumping up? You got something, man? No, that's all right. It's all right. Are you ready to go home, ain't you? You're awesome. Rudy's on it, man. He's like, well, he's done. Now, sometimes I do just feel done. Sometimes we've made ministry at the end all the time. We're always waiting for the big kabang at the end of the service and stuff. I think we're really misguided on that thing. We get ministry crazed. We think ministry makes us free. It's truth that makes you free. Sometimes when you have altar calls, it distracts you from everything that God just said. And you get caught back up in feelings. You're standing there waiting for a manifestation and you're just looking for a word. You already got one. I'm serious. I've been around this thing a while. And I've watched a lot of altar calls. We think altar calls are always necessary at the end, and sometimes they distract from the very thing God's doing in your heart. And all of a sudden, you reduce yourself back to trying to get Him through others instead of just go be with them. I'm not against altar calls. There's a time for them. There's a time for ministry. There's a time always for that stuff. But the main reason we gather is the ministry of truth, because truth makes us free, and we're stirred up in love and the works, and we go out of here looking more like Him than when we came. And if that's not what we're accomplishing, we're missing why we're coming. Because that's Bible. You guys with me? Okay. So I want to pray something over y'all since Rudy's so excited to jump up here. I mean, I see a lot of ministry. When I'm in churches, we pray for the sick a lot. We do a lot of things a lot of times, but it's always different. It's never the same, and it's no... I just got to go where I'm at, and I feel like a lot of teaching on me. I feel like a lot of instruction. I've just been a certain way this whole weekend, and I don't make excuses for it and try to figure it out. I just go with where grace is, and I've just learned to do that. But I do want to pray something with you guys, okay? And I don't know where we'll be tomorrow, but I know we'll be here, and we'll preach the gospel, I promise.
I just don't know from what angle.
But it will be the gospel, and it won't be sexuality. We got that done. Mama, we got that done. That's out of the way. Hallelujah! You can say amen, sister. She says, amen, brother. You guys all right?
What an attentive group of folks, huh? You guys was listening and feeding and smiling. Even when it was tight, you were smiling. Even when it was straight up sharp, you were like, you're like, oh, are you bleeding?
It's just so fun. Tonight was fun. Watching your faces. I have the best seat in the house. Sometimes when I'm preaching, it looks like a deliverance meeting. It's like, it's just so fun. I just have fun. Can you tell I have fun?
Man, if you're sitting with your spouse, just hold your hand right now, please. And don't push them away. If you're just sitting with a friend or somebody and you want to grab their hand, that's fine. But I want every spouse to just hold on. Come on, man. We can have peace, can't we? Look, as you're holding your spouse's hand, one of you or both of you can do this. Look, if things haven't been the way I've been preaching, things have been a little tight, a little unresolved, you know things can be better. All it takes is one of you to just make a statement and say, you know what, I'm listening to this man and I ain't putting it on you and I'm sorry if I did. And you just squeeze their hand a little bit and that's you saying, I'm taking to heart what this man's saying and I'm getting it off of you. It ain't about you being different. I'm hearing what this man's saying and I want change in my life. And I have a purpose to love you more. I want peace in our home, honey. Just squeeze their hand if that's you. And don't pull your hand away. Let them squeeze your hand. Don't sit and say, okay, we'll see. See, because then you didn't listen to nothing we said tonight. What you do is, if you want to, you can squeeze it back. Just to let them know that, amen. And if you don't squeeze it back, that doesn't make you weak, unspiritual. You just let them squeeze your hand a little bit, and you just say, okay. But I'm telling you, we're here to pursue peace tonight. We're not here to just do church. We're here to become like Him. We're not here to just sing along with worship and hear what Pastor said. Hey, great sermon, Pastor Doug. You know, I can't wait for next week. Come on, let's grow beyond that. I want to be more like Him. And I want to leave here and I want to be Christ-like and I want my children to see who Christ is because I'm alive. I want my family to know who Christ is because I'm for real. And I ain't pushing Him down their throats. I'm just living Him, and after a while, you ain't going to be able to deny it. And I ain't stirring trouble. I'm living in truth. My children fought me not because I was a bad daddy, because they had some other ideas. So they fought everything I was standing for in some weird way for a while. And one day they said, you know what? We're running from something amazing and beautiful. And Daddy's a straight up man of God and he ain't a hypocrite and he's for real. And we've just been fighting what we're called to and we've just been trying to survive in the flesh and we've just been mad for no reason. Man, what are we doing? Duh. And he didn't come running back to Daddy, they came running back to God. And when you come running back to God, you end up running back to Daddy too. Daddy didn't push him away. They ran away. You say, well, you should have this, you should have stopped that. People make decisions. Not everybody's running to sit on God's lap. And He's amazing. A boy wrote me a note 2 years ago. He said, Dad, you gave me the best gift a dad could ever give a son. You showed me what Jesus looks like in the midst of it all. Dad, I've never seen you change, no matter what. I've watched you through this, and through this. You've never changed, Dad. Thank you for giving me the greatest gift a dad could ever give a son. What a life looks like in Jesus. That's what he wrote. A boy that was rebellious and doing drugs and running wild. Said, duh, what was I thinking? you're not careful, you say, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? What should I do different? Just stop that. Even if there is an answer there, it's too late now. Fall on His mercy and ask God to bring change. Beating yourself up and losing your productivity and getting condemned certainly ain't helping the situation. And letting what your son doesn't see define what you do see is probably as twisted, huh? It's probably time to say, God, you're greater than whatever's going on. I'm going to fear you, keep your commandments. My descendants will be mighty upon the earth. Empower me to keep walking in the light. And if my kids don't want me to hug them right now for whatever reason, I'll hug everybody else's kids because they're just as valuable as mine because you paid the same price for everyone. Yeah? Some of that we don't get and understand. We covet our children. No, we're just supposed to love them, not covet them. Why are your children more important than their children? They all have destinies and they're all worth the blood. Actually, love's supposed to lay down your life for everybody anyway and consider others more than yourself. I heard a pastor say once, all that I care about is if there's only four folks in heaven, it's going to be me, my wife, and my two kids. And I'm thinking, you don't get it. That is not the gospel. To make my kids more valuable than yours is in Jesus. I understand there's an inheritance in them. I understand they're my flesh and blood. I understand all that big stuff. But I promise you, I have the capacity in Christ to love your kids like I love mine. Because they were worth the same price. You go into Walmart, man, there's a whole lot of prices and barcodes and price checks, right? Why? There's a whole lot of things on the shelf with different value. You go into the store of humanity and everyone's wearing the same price. That means everyone in this room has equal value. And there ain't no way around. It wasn't some worth some blood and some worth less. He didn't have to shed a quart for you and five drops for me. He shed His blood for humanity. And we're all wearing that tag. Because we're all worth that price. We matter a lot to Him. We matter a lot to your spheres of influence. It's time we just say okay to that. So hold their hand. Hold somebody's hand. We're going to pray. I'm sorry. I feel passionate. Father, I ask you to take all these words and just let them bring reality and life and expression for our lives. I pray that somehow, some way, this weekend imprints us and marks us and empowers us in a way that this leadership has prayed and desired. I pray that you've given me the great opportunity to come and co-labor with this man and with these leaders and accomplish something and help accomplish something that we've all desired. And I just pray most of all that we truly do experience peace in our homes and true love when we look in each other's eyes. I pray that we begin to learn to value one another and instead of being frustrated and judgmental. And I pray that our attitudes would become so squeaky clean in line with truth that the evidence of righteousness would just ooze out of our lives, our motivations, and our perspective. I'm praying that you will really do a work in us, God, and reveal your kingdom through our lives because it's here. The whole world would know you sent your son. Let the love you build in us make the difference in everything. Let our children grow to know you're more than the doctrine and you're much more than the church service. Let them realize you're right in the home. Come, Lord God, and do a work in us. We're all leaders because we all carry light. And light is influential. And it's greater than darkness. So let us all learn to lead in humility and let our light so shine before men. Father, with those hands being held, I ask for peace and reconciliation. I pray that you take away the evidence and the effects of unresolved conflicts, and I pray it's supernatural. You just wipe things clean and let the word tonight give a fresh start in all things. I pray that you rekindle hearts, rekindle love, realign emotions, make wrong things right tonight. And I thank you. It's not a struggle. It's a joy. I ask for this grace in this house, God, and I ask, Father, that this house would walk in unfailing love, that it would go down in history as a place that love, that the reputation of this house will be people that didn't know how to stop loving. And I pray, God, that you would do it in Jesus' name. Let there be no casualties. Let there be no people that don't run well in this room. Let us all run till the end. And let us all run well. In Jesus' name I ask these things and pray. Amen. Amen.